encourage you now to turn with me in God's Word to Luke chapter 24 for our sermon text this morning. Luke chapter 24, we'll turn together to this portion of God's Word and we'll stand together with respect for the reading of God's Word. Our sermon text this morning is Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. For context, I'm going to begin reading back in verse 44 of chapter 23 as we pick up in the midst of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Give careful attention now as we read together God's holy word. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision, indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God will stand forever." Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we open your word now, we find in it a reminder of our very own tendency to forget your words. Lord, we pray that as we consider this passage together, we would take it to heart, marvel at what it says, understand and believe that as it proclaims, the tomb is empty, Christ is risen, and there is salvation for us in him. Lord, open our eyes as we consider your word together. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It has become a very familiar image, so familiar that I think we have forgotten that it is, in fact, strange. You'll find it in illustrations, in coloring pages, greeting cards, and you will be able to picture it as soon as I tell you what it is. It's a cave with a black gaping doorway and a large stone rolled to one side, the empty tomb. It's a strange thing to put on a coloring page or on a greeting card. An open, gaping tomb is usually the stuff of nightmares, not of joy. Why do we celebrate the empty tomb? Now understand, we are not celebrating any old empty tomb. It's not a symbol. It's not a metaphor. Christians don't get happy every time we walk past an empty grave. It's a particular tomb that was empty on a particular day. The tomb of Jesus, which is empty. It's not an image. It's a reality. And this is one of the most important questions we will ever consider. Is the tomb of Jesus empty? Did the grave conquer him, or did he conquer the grave? Can he save us in a way that death can't destroy? Or is there a grave somewhere that holds still the dusty remains that once were the body of Jesus? Is the tomb of Jesus empty? And the answer of our passage this morning is abundantly clear. The tomb of Jesus is, was, and always will be empty. This is the point from which the Christian gospel began to spread, the turn from death to life, from humiliation to exaltation, from despair to hope, right here with the discovery of a tomb that did not hold a body. This is the most wonderful discovery ever made, that the tomb of Jesus was, is, and always will be empty. This morning, as we look at this passage, I want to think about four points together with you. First, the tomb is empty. Then the Lord is alive. Then the word is fulfilled. And then the news is proclaimed. So 4 points: the tomb, the Lord, the word, and the news. We begin in verses 1-3, seeing that the tomb is empty. But we understand this day of resurrection began as a sad day for his disciples. These women come to do a sad duty. Verse 1 tells us they rose early in the morning, just as the day dawned, coming to do this duty, completing the ceremonial process of the burial of Jesus. We were reminded at the end of chapter 23 that the Sabbath had fallen right after Jesus had died, and so they couldn't complete this process, couldn't anoint his body with spices, as it was their custom to do, until the Sabbath was over. But now the Sabbath is over, and they arrive at the tomb for a difficult duty. Remember that as these women came, they knew, or thought they knew, exactly what they would find. They knew what the body of their Lord had endured in his death, and it was not pretty. Did you catch it in what we read? Luke takes pains to make sure that we know these women saw everything. They saw that Jesus, having done nothing wrong, was betrayed into the hands of sinful men, that he had been beaten and mocked, hung on a cross to die, this slow and brutal death, his blood, his beatenness, his pierced body. They saw all of this. Chapter 23, verse 49 tells us they stood at a distance, these women, watching these things. They heard Jesus cry out in anguish, as the other gospels tell us, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They saw him cursed by God, abused by man, and they did not stay at the cross. Do you see this in chapter 23? We read it. They followed to see where his body would be placed. They observed his tomb. They saw how his body was laid. They saw him placed in the tomb, the stone sealed over it, the guard placed. They knew, or they thought they knew, as they approached on this day what they would find: a sealed tomb, and if they could somehow get inside, a horribly beaten and bloodied body. And we understand, as we reflect on that, that these women, even coming to the tomb, are displaying great love for their Lord. Though he was mocked and killed, they still loved him, still went to care for his body, not ashamed to be associated with the crucified one. And yet, though we admire their love in this, we need to note that the description that Luke and the other gospel writers give us is clear. They came with no hope. You see, they're coming to complete the burial, not to look for life. They're coming on the third day simply because the Sabbath intervened, not because they expected anything special on the third day. And after what they had seen, who could blame them? Who could hope to find anything in this tomb other than death? As we see these women approaching the tomb with this hopelessness, I need to point out to you that I think even today, many who profess to follow Jesus Christ follow him in this hopeless way, as if it's some kind of sad devotion to a dead teacher whose ways, whose message, whose ministry is fading and failing. Many have no hope beyond paying tribute to a good man who died. This is what these women are doing as they come to the tomb, coming to pay tribute to a dead friend and master. And yet immediately as they arrive, two things surprise them, don't they? They did not find what they expected to find. The first surprise is in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. This massive, guarded, sealed stone has somehow been rolled away. This was not what they expected, but the greater surprise was what happened when they looked inside the tomb in verse 3. Then they went in, it says, and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. But do you notice they don't rejoice? These women had seen too much. They had seen Jesus die, and dead people do not rise. They did not rejoice, but they were perplexed. That's what verse 4 tells us. They were greatly perplexed about this. John tells us that Mary Magdalene simply assumed someone must have moved the body. The empty tomb for these women is not yet good news. Because the good news is not that Jesus' body is gone. The good news is where it went. And so to these sad and perplexed women, two messengers arrive to give that wonderful news. And this is our second point this morning. The Lord is alive. The Lord is alive. You see, the women suddenly realize the tomb is not as empty as it seemed. They discover to their shock that there are two men with them. It says in verse 4, as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. As we often see throughout Scripture, angels appear described as men, but marked by their appearance as something much more than mere men. And this is what we find here. This translation, a shining or shimmering garments, it's inadequate a little bit. This word is used elsewhere to describe the flash of lightning. These are men who appear clothed in dazzling splendor. And it calls to mind a previous announcement in Luke. In Luke chapter 2, a story well known to many of us, the angels had appeared to make a heavenly announcement to the shepherds of the birth of a Savior. And it's described this way in Luke chapter 2. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. This is what these women encounter in this tomb. The glory of the Lord shining around angelic messengers. And so just like the shepherds, the women are terrified. Verse 5 tells us, they fall down with their faces to the ground. They knew what they were going to find in this tomb, a casket of corruption. And what they find instead is heavenly glory filling this tomb. Why? It's to get them to pay attention to a message. And the message given is glorious. We see this here in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? The angels say. He is not here, but is risen. You see the brilliance of the angel's message here. At the heart of it is something these women already thought they knew. He is not here. But in what the angels say, here becomes not just this grave, but any grave. They're saying, don't bother looking for Jesus among the dead. He's not in the grave next door. He's not in the city morgue. Do not look for him among the dead. Why? Because he is the living one. He is the living one. You can't see this directly in English, the way our grammar works. But here, the living is singular and the dead is plural. What the angels are saying to them here is Jesus is the one who lives. Do not seek him among dead and dying men. He's the living one. He's risen. This announcement proclaims to them not just that Jesus is no longer dead, it also proclaims to them he will never die again. Jesus proclaims this to John in Revelation chapter 1 when he appears to John in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, and he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives," same word, the living one. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death," he says. You see, this is the news that the angels are announcing, that Jesus has not just temporarily escaped death. He has conquered it. He has burst its bars. He is out forever. You understand, his body has not just been moved. It's not been moved from one grave in space to another grave in space, but it's also not been moved from one grave in time to another grave in time. He's not going to be buried later. He's the living one. He is alive forevermore. This is the announcement of the angels, and it's the announcement that you and I today still need to hear and remember. Many struggle to understand this central truth of the Christian gospel, partly because many professing Christians have forgotten or abandoned it. But this is a central truth. We do not follow Jesus like following some other dead teacher or philosopher or religious guru. Do you understand this? We do respect the wisdom of dead men and women who have taught wise things, but that is not our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. You will not find the living among the dead. He is not a dead teacher. He is a living Lord, present with his people by his Spirit, risen and reigning and ascended to the right hand of God. This is what Paul celebrates in Ephesians chapter 1, when he rejoices that God has raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul goes on there to say that he has put all things under his feet. He is living and reigning, filling his church. And so you must understand, if you have never understood it before, the Christian life is not merely following ancient ideas or exploring historic questions. To know Jesus is not just to know the history of what he did and to assent to some of his teaching. To know Jesus is to know him now, to be united with a living Lord, to commune with Christ in glory. And you, Christian, should not be satisfied with anything less than this. This is what we pursue in our Christian life. Not a dead teacher, but a living Lord reigning in glory, interceding for us, hearing our prayers, pouring out his Spirit upon the church. The message of the angel says to you, he is risen. Do not seek him among the dead. That's the second point. The Lord is risen. Well, there's a third point for us here. The word is fulfilled. The word is fulfilled. What the angel says here to these women must have struck them at first as very odd. Do you notice he begins not with an announcement or a command, but with a question? He doesn't say, "Do not seek the living among the dead." He says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here? Why would you think that Jesus would be here today?" He's implying to them, you should know better. Now these women might think, okay, hold on a minute now. This is great news to us that Jesus is alive. Now that we see the tomb is empty, this is wonderful. But how could we have known that? We saw his body placed here. We left him here dead. The tomb was sealed. How could we know without first seeing the empty tomb? And for that matter, how can you and I know without first seeing this empty tomb? You see what the angel is implying here. You could know through faith in the consistent, clear testimony of the Word of God. Now we need to understand, the angel is very gentle with the women here. It would not be easy to hold on to hope in the Word of Christ through all that had happened. is a gentle correction, but it is a correction. They could have known that there was no point going to the tomb on the third day if they had believed what Jesus told them. This is what the angel says. Look with me again at verse 6. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. You understand what the angel is gently reminding them of here? This whole chain of events that has caused you to lose hope, this was exactly the plan all along. Jesus had been telling you this repeatedly. He says it in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Before coming up to Jerusalem, he had told them this would happen. Listen to the detail in what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. You see the dynamics here. All that these women had witnessed, all the gore, all the detail, all the rejection and brutality was exactly what Jesus had said would happen, word for word. And yet the first part, when it came, all of these things, the death, when it came, it upset them so much that they forgot the last part. The third day, he will rise again. And now verse 8 tells us, they remembered his words. They remember what Jesus had said. And yet we need to notice, there's another interesting detail for us here in verse 7. There's a clue here that the angel is pointing them not merely to what Jesus had said in his ministry, but to much deeper roots than that. Do you notice in verse 7? Jesus had not simply said these things will happen or might happen. He said these things are necessary. It must happen. The Son of Man must be delivered, crucified, and rise again. And if you look at all the times Jesus predicted his death, you will see this again and again and again. It must happen. It is necessary for this to happen. Why did Jesus teach his disciples that he had to go and die? It's because he was indicating to them his understanding of what the disciples missed throughout the Old Testament scriptures, that God's promised Messiah would both die and rise again to save his people. Jesus expands on this for his disciples when he appears to them after his resurrection right here in Luke chapter 24. Look with me at verse 26. As he teaches his disciples, having been raised from the dead, he says, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see what Jesus is teaching them. Both his death and his resurrection are there to be found in the Old Testament scriptures from ages past. He could have taken them to Isaiah chapter 53. Showing them that the servant of the Lord would be crushed to bear our sins, and yet after that would see his offspring and prolong his days. The suffering servant would be crushed and yet would live. Jesus could have taken them to Psalm 16, where David prophesies of the Messiah in verse 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. See, it's woven into the fabric of all the Old Testament prophecies that someone had to come, someone had to die and rise for the salvation of God's people. Why did he have to come? Why did he have to die? And why did he have to rise? Because, as you know, the wages of sin is death. Someone had to pay that wage, and he paid it when he died. And yet if he had simply stayed in the grave, it would have been the end. We do not need a Savior who just takes our death, but one who gives us life, one who will both die for us and rise for us. And this is what verse 7 is telling us. For you to be saved, you must have the Son of Man who came to die and rise. Only this fulfills the Old Testament, and only this delivers those who otherwise are enslaved throughout our lives by the fear of death. Right here in verse 7, we're being reminded that the living, resurrected Lord is the linchpin of our faith. If he is not raised, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, we are still in our sins. But it's because he is raised that we have a living hope. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He understands that our living hope comes only through the resurrection when he writes that God, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It had to happen. It was necessary for him to die. It was necessary for him to rise, and he, in fact, did so. Now, there is, first of all, for us here, a strong confirmation of our faith. We understand this message has been fulfilled because you and I have not seen the empty tomb. We can't go and look at it. And yet, what this is telling us is that the angel could say to us, just as he says to the women, even though you haven't seen it, why do you seek Jesus among the dead? The word of God from the Old Testament, the very teaching of Jesus Christ, and then the testimony of those who saw the empty tomb is all consistent across centuries of time. The Son of Man must die, be buried, and rise again. There's a confirmation of our faith in this consistent fulfillment of God's word. But there's something else that I think we should notice here in verse 7 or from it. There's something familiar in what these women do. There's something familiar about the pattern of hopelessness that we see here. Did you notice that what caused these disciples to forget the promise of the resurrection was the exact fulfillment of all of Jesus' other promises, all of his other predictions? The fulfillment of the dark part of his word caused them to lose hope in the joy of his word. People of God, for you and me as well, Jesus has prophesied that we will face trouble. We will suffer in this life. We will be persecuted. And yes, our physical bodies will still die. He has told us exactly that these things will happen. And when they happen exactly as he has told us they will, we let them undermine our faith. We should, as these women should have done, we should see in these things a confirmation that exactly what Jesus has said is what is happening. And therefore, just as surely as he rose from the dead, so surely he will fulfill his promises of joy and resurrection life for us. He who said he would die, died. He who said he would rise, rose. His word is fulfilled in every part, so do not let the fulfillment of the dark parts rob you of your confidence that he will also fulfill the joy. The word of God is fulfilled. And then there's a fourth point for us here. The news is proclaimed. The news is proclaimed. And it begins with very unlikely messengers. These women, now transformed from despair to hope, start to bring reports back to the disciples. We see this in verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. When we compare the other accounts from the other Gospels, it seems likely that the women did not come back all at once, but began to come back at different times. Something has happened at the tomb. It's empty. And then more come. We've seen an angel. They remind the disciples, remember what Jesus said? We all forgot it, but the angels have told us it is fulfilled. The message starts to come back to the disciples from these specifically named women in verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now by naming them, Luke recognizes the dignity that God has given to these women, selected to be the first to hear and announce the news of the resurrection. Isn't it interesting? In a culture, in a time when women's testimony was disregarded, when men would boast and swagger as though they were the only ones whose word could be believed, it is the women who tell these things to the apostles, and it uses that word. The great apostolic messengers of the church are sitting in despair, and God honors these women by having them first deliver the message to the apostles. And yet these unlikely messengers meet with mostly unconvinced disciples. You see this in verse 11? What was the main reaction among the apostles and other disciples? Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The disciples mostly concluded, here go these hysterical women. They're imagining things. They're telling foolish, idle tales. We will not believe this idle report. Now, at one level, initially, we can sort of forgive or understand why the disciples would struggle to believe what these women are telling them. It's a difficult message to believe. But we should not be very easy on these disciples. Because what makes their unbelief so wrong is what we've already seen in verse 7. Do you remember verse 7? It's included in these things that the women tell the disciples. You understand, these disciples are not just refusing to believe the women, they're refusing to believe Jesus. The women come rejoicing to say, the word that Jesus promised has been fulfilled. And these disciples respond by saying, we don't believe you, and we still don't believe Jesus. He has not risen. And it's often been noted, and we should note, that this is not the way that men inventing a story to give themselves power would portray themselves, still rejecting and refusing to believe the word of their very risen Lord. There's a ring of authenticity in this, isn't there? These disciples hear the news, conclude it sounds idle, and stop there. I wonder if some of you today are doing the same thing. You hear the report of the women, you hear the proclamation of the angels, and it sounds unlikely. It sounds like an idle tale, a fable, a fiction. And because it simply sounds unbelievable, you do not believe it. You do not investigate it. You don't examine it. You just assume these women were hysterical. The word of God is wrong. Jesus couldn't rise from the dead. That doesn't happen. Well, not all the disciples responded that way. And we must not respond that way today. At least two of the disciples responded differently, deciding that this was worth investigating. Luke only names Peter for us here. The other Gospels tell us that John also rose with him and ran to the tomb. In verse 12, we read, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter goes to investigate. He sees the linen cloths lying by themselves. A little detail, another reminder that Jesus' body wasn't just moved from one place to another, but in fact has cast off the garments of the grave forever. And when Peter sees the tomb truly empty, it says he goes away, marveling to himself at what had happened. We don't know if this means that Peter immediately believed. Maybe like the women who first saw the empty tomb, he's just perplexed. But he marvels at it. He ponders it. He investigates the tomb and meditates on what it means. And I think Luke places this at the end of this portion of the story intentionally so that it would invite us to respond the same way. What do we do with the report of the empty tomb? Well, there are at least two things. One for those who don't yet believe and one for those who already believe in Christ. For those who don't believe, isn't it obvious? The call to you is to rise and run and investigate this message of the empty tomb. Is the tomb of Jesus empty? Have you ever examined that question? Do not, like the disciples, just rule it out because it sounds unlikely. Do not cast it out. There is a historical record. There is ancient prophecy beforehand and subsequent testimony afterward. If it seems like an idle tale to you, investigate it. Do not ignore it, for this testimony is true, and as you find that it is true, you will find that it is a testimony of the only hope that conquers the grave, the hope that you do not want to miss. And then for those who do believe, let me encourage you this morning, like Peter, to marvel at what happened and reflect on what it means. For this means something not just for the past, but for the present. Not just for how you understand history, but how you understand the coming week. You see, it's not just that the tomb was empty. It's that the tomb is empty. It's not just that the Lord was alive, but that the Lord is alive, that he lives forevermore. We've said it already, but hear it again. Do you understand that you do not serve a dead teacher? You serve a living Lord. You do not save yourself by following the teachings of a man in history. A living Lord reigns on high to save you by his power. Because he has passed through the grave, a grave awaiting you cannot hold you. Because he has died for your sins and risen again, you are no longer dead in sin. Sin cannot control or destroy you. Because he ever lives above, your heavenly hope is secure. Think, meditate on the fact that you serve a living Lord. He ever lives above for you. And so it is that you and I who believe, we do glance at the empty tomb and rejoice to see it, but we look beyond it. We look away from it. That's not where our eyes stop. Where do we turn our eyes? We turn them up to our risen Lord. As Paul puts it in Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christian, glance at the empty tomb and then look up to your living Lord. This is our hope. This is why we love the empty tomb. This is why we rejoice at least once a year, but I pray every week and indeed every day. We rejoice to remember that the tomb of Jesus was, is, and always will be empty. That our Lord is alive. That in him, communing with him by his Spirit, you and I, once dead in our trespasses and sins, have eternal life as well. People of God, rejoice today to remember you serve a living Lord. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we have to confess that like the disciples who failed to remember and failed to believe, we too fail. We who have so much more confirmation than they did on that first resurrection day, we who have the fullness of your word proclaimed to us week after week, we still live our lives forgetting that the Lord is risen. Lord, we pray that today you would fill us with joy and hope in believing in our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if any lack the confidence that Christ is indeed risen, reach them now by your Holy Spirit. Confirm to them what your word has declared from ages past, that the Son of Man had to come, had to die, had to rise, and is now risen for the salvation of sinners. Lord, we praise you for this gospel. We praise you for the hope it brings to all our days. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.